much, man.
You too.
Welcome. How many saw Noah's Ark out being built out front? Two of every animal walking down the street in pairs, yeah. Wow, thanks again to the worship team. You guys just set the table fantastically. Good night. Just getting lost in God's presence, so good. And we are here tonight to receive fresh from the Lord. We are going to spend some time in prayer. Is it okay if we pray in church? All right, okay. We're going to spend some time in a few moments in prayer. And, of course, you can pray about anything you want, and God can do anything that we need and that we long for in our hearts. But the primary focus of our prayer time tonight is to experience Jesus as our spirit baptizer, the one who pours out the Holy Spirit upon us. And for many of you, you're going to experience him in that dimension for the very first time tonight. For others who have already experienced Jesus in this way, he has a download, an update for you to download tonight. And he is going to fresh and refresh your life in a beautiful way. And I'm just excited for what the Lord has in store. And I'm super excited to see all the kids here tonight because Jesus loves to baptize kids in the Holy Spirit. And they receive so easily, it makes us crusty adults jealous, right? And didn't Jesus say you have to become like a child to enter and experience the kingdom of heaven? So get ready, parents. Some of your kids are going to make you jealous at how much they love the Lord and press in and pray, and we're going to receive from him. So it's a good, good thing. Let me just give you a little bit of instruction so there, I don't have to take the time at the end. Is that okay? So at the end of the service, I'm going to invite those that say, hey, I want to experience the wonder of being baptized in the Spirit for the first time. I'm going to invite those folks to come forward. And so don't wait, don't dilly-dally. That's why you came tonight, right? You know, and so come and receive. The first person up gets a free Ferrari that pastor is buying. And no, I'm teasing. But come and get ready, and I'll give some instruction. Just so you know, we don't believe in, like, manipulation or shenanigans. Nobody's going to try to knock you over or grab you by the head and squeeze you or anything like that. How many know that's just distracting? We're here to seek Jesus. So there will be some leaders and trusted folks that will pray, but no one's going to get in your face and get you out of the presence of God. In fact, some of you, the moment you get to the front, you're just going to be so wide open. You're just going to receive from the Lord in such a beautiful way. And how many know the Holy Spirit's presence is safe for us, right? So there's nothing weird. He's not going to, you know, make you forget your name and wet your pants or something like that. It's not like that at all. He's here to make us more like Jesus, not make us weird, right? So we'll invite those that come forward. And then we'll have just a time of prayer. And just so you know, that there will probably be, it usually is that everybody experiences because Jesus is super generous. But let me just also say that sometimes folks feel like they're struggling, but you're not. But they feel like they're struggling, and they're like, oh, I don't know, whatever. And they kind of leave, and they may feel like they're leaving, like, disappointed or something like that. But that's not the way it is at all. Some people just need to be alone to receive and be that vulnerable before the Lord. So just go as far as you can in this corporate setting. And then sometimes, how many of you received all by yourself? Happens a lot. And so, you know, you see a lot of hands. So don't be bummed if you're like, God's power was on me and I felt it, but it didn't fully happen for me. No big deal. Take that as your cue to get alone tonight or tomorrow morning. And so, and just dive in and pray. He's not saying no. He is filling you. You'll leave with a higher water level. And then for those who have already received, God wants to change our oil. Anybody up for an oil change, right? And we're going to receive from him. Well, I want to say thanks so much to the pastors for their kindness in inviting us here. And we've quickly fallen in love with this church and seeing what God is doing here. It's such an honor for us to be able to come and serve you guys and see what God is doing here. Super, super exciting. And I want to encourage you, I want to ask you guys something, and that is, would you pray for us? If you haven't yet, grab one of our prayer cards in the back. I mean, come on, what gives? Why not? But grab one. All the cool people have them. But grab one, and if you'd remember us in prayer, we'd appreciate it so much. All of these years, God has helped us as people have prayed for us. I think last year, I think we hit 70 nations in ministry. It's just crazy, and only one planet, though. But I hope that you'll keep us in prayer. We're coming up to go to East Africa again really quickly, and we'll be in Indonesia next year and Africa a couple times. But keep us in prayer. We really, really covet your prayers. God has been so faithful as people have prayed for us. And then finally, if you're interested, there's the books and other materials back there. There'll be a blessing. I had a couple people ask about some of the books, so here's the real quick rundown. This little guy, Want More, is on our subject tonight. It's different material, but it will go a lot farther. And it's also helpful if maybe you've been a long-term seeker and you feel like, you know, why can't I, what's wrong with me? By the way, nothing's wrong with you if you're seeking Jesus. It should be an indicator that something's wrong if we're not seeking him, right? So it's like people, what's wrong? Well, did you suddenly start worshiping Satan? No? Okay, well, then you're good. You know, you're good, you know. But this is super, super helpful. It answers a lot of questions. And then we have our book for elementary age kids called Kid Power on our subject tonight, Spirit Baptism. And this is the material we used with our kids to help them understand and receive Spirit Baptism. And it's also good for hard-headed adults, right? And our kids did the illustrations when they were little in this. And it's so funny. Somebody about a year ago sent me a link to Amazon. I didn't think about it being reviewed on there. And one of the reviews on there was, it's a great book, but the illustrations stink. So, of course, I sent that to all of our adult sons now going, come on, could you up your game a little bit? Anyway, but it's super-duper helpful. And then this green one in Godly Philadelphia Eagles colors, this one, Helping Others Receive the Gift, is all about how to pray with other people to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And it's super helpful. It's not only if you're interested in that way, but if your interest is understanding more about the Spirit. In fact, the two chapters in the back written by some incredible theologians, one is actually has a PhD in theology and a PhD in linguistics, and he talks about the wonder of the Spirit's language from a linguistics point of view. It's astounding. But anyway, all that's back there. We have those media cards if you like to. And anyway, take advantage of it should it interest you. And if not, just ignore it. All right, so let's talk tonight about being baptized in the Holy Spirit. So let's go, can we go to the, I think it's like the third slide in with the charts on it. Let's just start there if we can. And so I'm going to give you tonight a file cabinet in which you can put in all your Holy Spirit file folders in, all right? There are very few things that you can understand this clearly from the scripture. This is just one of those anomalies. Because how many know, like a lot of people try to find an analogy for God, you know, like Trinity's like an egg. You got the shell and you got the yolk and you got the white. And all analogies break apart. But this one, this kind of helps us. There is a consistency in the Bible of the Holy Spirit's work in believers. How many of you believe in Jesus? Okay, don't get so excited about it. It's bad for your heart. But there is an internal, inward work of the Spirit, and then there is an outward work of the Spirit. Like the difference, if you drink a glass of water, you get wet inside. If you stand outside tonight in the rain, you get wet outside. And so you have those prepositions that are really, really significant. So first of all, we have spiritual purity, and then we have spiritual power. And the key word there is spiritual. So you see spiritual purity, and that's important because sin is not a natural problem. It's a spiritual problem. And spiritual problems can only be resolved by spiritual solutions. That's why we need a Savior. How many believe Jesus came and paid the price for us before any of us were born, thankfully, and made a way for us? I'm so glad we live in this new and better covenant. It's so much easier. And in that way, knowing the object of our faith. So spiritual purity, there are two primary works of the Spirit. The first one, salvation, is the apex, the most important thing that can ever happen to us as a human being. In fact, it's basically you're either in or out. You either don't belong to Jesus or you do. Again, how many belong to Jesus? Wave a hand at me. Stand on your head. Okay, you belong to Jesus. So when you and I are saved, there's no degrees of salvation. It's not like, well, if you just put your faith in Christ, you're saved. You're a silver level Christian. You receive primary benefit of escaping hell. You do go to heaven, but you live in a kind of a golden lean-to shelter down by heaven's river, you know. But you're in, at least, you know. And then if you've been saved and afterwards baptized in water, then you become a gold level Christian. You receive all the additional benefits, all the benefits of the silver. But additionally, you get preferred parking at church. You get a discount on Christian books and merchandise on Amazon. And then, but if you've been saved and afterwards baptized in water and additionally baptized in the Spirit, then you're platinum and you receive all the benefits of the gold and silver, plus a couple big significant ones, really. You get a 50% discount on your tithe, which is awesome, and the corresponding loss of benefits and blessings. But you know, a lot of people think this way. They think like, people that have experienced baptism in the Spirit are better or higher elevated. It's not that way at all. The kingdom of God, you're either in or out. When you get saved, you are as saved as any of the apostles. You're as saved as any of the women who served Jesus and walked with him in great might. In fact, he blessed them to be the first to visit his resurrection tomb, you know. I mean, wow, you and I are, aren't you glad you're saved? There's nobody more saved than you are when you give your life to Jesus. But salvation is an internal work of the Spirit. There's lots of information on this, but Romans chapter 8 is a great spot to really center in on the Holy Spirit's work. And the Bible teaches us the moment we put our faith in Christ, immediately the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us. Like we mentioned this morning, at the night of the resurrection of Jesus, Easter Sunday night, John 20, when the first believers put their faith in Jesus, they saw him as the risen Christ, his response was to breathe the Holy Spirit to live inside of them. Up to that point in the covenants, the Holy Spirit didn't live in God's people. He lived with them. And since that day, everyone who believes in Jesus, he breathes the Holy Spirit to live inside of us. Paul even said in Romans 8:9, if the Spirit of God does not live in you, you don't belong to Jesus. How many think that's pretty clear? He makes it kind of a negative statement, but it helps us. So the way I like to think about this is like, you and I, when we're, anybody lactose intolerant here? A few? Okay, so pick your own metaphor. But you and I, when we give our lives to Jesus, God puts the cheese in our enchilada. All right? I mean, we belong to him. And I want to tell you, I believe that Latino food is going to be the official food of the marriage supper of the Lamb. And there's going to be other available things, because I'm sure it's going to be an international smorgasbord, but there's just something special about it. And so, although I see the lactose intolerant people and people that are like more meaty people going, no. Okay, so let me change the metaphor. You and I are like a donut, but like not the one with the hole, the one that's going to have something inside of it. The moment you and I are saved, God injects the chocolate cream filling of the Holy Spirit inside of our donut. Is that better? A little more cross-platform? I'm just alienating the keto people. That's all right. But even if you are a keto person, I hope Jesus is still your bread of life. I hope you don't cut back on that. But just like the inside of that donut, the inside of the breading in that donut is affected by the filling inside, but you wouldn't really know from the outside what's inside. The same way, you and I can live a life of the Holy Spirit working spiritual purity in us, and there not being a direct outcome in outward ministry in our lives. Now, people in a secondary way can say, man, Ralph, what's different about you? You're smiling and you're happy and you're not such a knucklehead anymore, and you know what's happening? And they can see it in a secondary way, but in a primary way, salvation is really about you and I as individuals. The Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us, and I'm so glad he does. And then the second level of spiritual purity is sanctification. And everyone heard of that word before? Sanctification just means from the moment you're saved until you meet the Lord, it is God's design that we grow in purity. So to be like John the Baptist said, I must decrease and Jesus must what? Increase, becoming more like him. And you see that through growth. And that takes place actually as a work of the Holy Spirit. Biblically, there's kind of two sides. And our part of it is consecration, not constipation. That's something else. Consecration. Consecration is something biblically we do. We give of ourselves, right? But sanctification is an activity of the Holy Spirit. Just like when we're saved, he purified us. Paul told his buddy, Pastor Buddy Titus, in Titus 3:5, when we're saved, the Holy Spirit basically makes us brand new, like a redo of Genesis. It's actually the word regeneration is again Genesis in the Greek. So a beginning of making us brand new, and he cleans us from the inside out. We've been washed with the water of the Holy Spirit, and he lives inside of us. But the problem is we keep on breathing, and I don't know about you, Christians, and can be find themselves falling back into old pathways, and we can find ourselves still being tempted, right? And Christians can sin, unfortunately. So we need to grow. And so this sanctification work works in our lives. Lots of scripture, but I like Galatians 5, where Paul basically says, hey, listen, you know, and he's speaking to Christians, if you want your life to stink, then keep on living towards your own selfish goals and self-interest, and your life will be marked by these 12 nasty character traits. And it's all the things that drive you nuts about other people, but you can't see in yourself. They're all incredibly self-oriented. But then he turns the corner and he goes, but if you live to the Spirit, your life will be marked by these. And he gives the listing of the enumeration of the fruit of the Spirit, starting with love, but it's not generic love. It's agape, which is the selfless love, like the you first love, the kind of anti-American love, because how many know Americans are selfish people, right? Me first, but it's like you first. And so love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, chocolate, self-control, and all of those things help you to become more like Jesus. Now, think about this. This is a life process. Sanctification, biblically, you know, some groups have fought over it. It happens at one moment. You pray for it, and it happens, and God zaps you. And others have said, oh, no, it's not an immediate infusion like an IV. It's a slow drip that takes place your whole life. And I honestly think the truth is in both. Because haven't many of us, how many have experienced God setting you free from something that was a bondage in your life after you were saved? And there was a time in crisis prayer where God came down, and he hit you with the defibrillator pads, and shocked your temper out of you or whatever it might be. I'm a crazy metaphor, but he kind of does those works. But honestly, not as a brag, but as a, it's true. The sanctifying power of the Spirit is real. How many would raise a hand saying, I am more like Jesus now than when I first believed? Now, I know we've got a long way to go, but you're experiencing this. And a key to sanctification is being aware of it and operating in it. So you go, hey, Lord, today, like a great way to keep sanctification before you. How many of you bathe? Okay, if you don't bathe, don't raise your hand. It lets the dogs out, like that old song says, right? But, you know, you're in there, you're soaping your hair in the shower, whatever it is. That's a great time because it's a reminder, a trigger. Hey, as I'm cleaning the scabies out of my locks here, you know, whatever. As I do that, because that's what Pastor was confessing he was battling with before service to me privately. But as you say, hey, Lord, you know, right now, as I'm cleaning my head here, I ask you, Lord, would you allow my thoughts to be your thoughts? Would you help me to think more like you and less like me? Would you lead me away from temptation and deliver me from evil? You know, it's a great reminder in those moments, because the more you engage with sanctification, the more you're actually consecrating yourself, and that welcomes the Spirit side for him to come and powerfully transform you. So it's kind of a handshake that needs to go on. So if you only think about it whenever, you know, you're getting arrested, it may be too late at that point. So it's great to kind of get proactive. So the Spirit's work inside is primarily for me. The Bible uses across the board interior locator prepositions to describe the purifying work of the Spirit. But then we have the spiritual power side. Now, this is not power generically, like you can take it and buy it on eBay and then use it like as a battery. You can power a flashlight with it. You can power a drill with it. It's not like you can do whatever you want. It's like a specially cut key power to do only the mission of Jesus to help other people. And so now some people have taken it and distorted it, and they use the gift of God in their lives, and then they begin to twist it, and it's still the power of the Holy Spirit is still doing the mission of Jesus, but that person is presenting it in a different way and trying to use it for selfish means. It always ends up really bad. You've read the Bible, you know, not a good deal, and also seen it happen in, you know, even in modern times. But this spiritual power, again, is to do the mission of Jesus. So we have the first thing, Spirit baptism, which is our topic tonight. This is the universally available anointing of greater ministry power for every Christian. Jesus promised it to every believer, we're going to see. And we'll talk more about that. And then in addition to Spirit baptism, we have Holy Spirit gifts, which in addition to Spirit baptism are more fine-tuned, unique giftings that Paul teaches primarily help within the body of Christ, but we also see them outside as well to do the work of Jesus. So this is like Jesus taking your donut that already has the chocolate of the Holy Spirit inside, and he dunks the whole donut in the chocolate glaze of the Holy Spirit on the outside. Yeah, okay. It's okay, I'll give you all a glass of insulin afterwards. All right, so, but have you ever noticed in a box of assorted donuts, when you open up the box, the ones that have the chocolate glaze on the outside have already gotten all over the donuts and all over the box? It's already happened? Because that's what spiritual power is designed to do, to enable us to get the word out, to externalize the effectiveness of our Christianity, to give us more power and more bravery or courage to do the work of Jesus. So with that in mind, I want to ask you, if you would you stand with me to your feet real quick? And we're going to read together off the screen from the book of Acts. Who wrote the book of Acts? Does anybody know? Luke. Who wrote most of the New Testament? Luke. The fact that often gets misinterpreted, Paul wrote more individual books, 13, 14 if you give him Hebrews, unlikely, but even if you did, Luke still, even if you give Paul Hebrews, Luke still wrote more words, his two books. And there's not like a contest, but something happened in about the 5th century when they were kind of ordering scrolls, and people were generally not literate anyway, so it didn't really matter. They were just like, hey, we notice Matthew, Mark, and Luke are kind of similar. So it used to be Luke and Acts were together because they are a volume 1 and a volume 2, like 1st and 2nd Kings, that kind of an idea, contiguous narrative. But they were like, oh, we'll stick John there in between Luke and Acts because John is not similar in the way it's written. It has a different vibe to it. Same details, but different vibe, you know. And so what happens is a lot of us, we read the Bible and we separate Luke and Acts, but Luke and Acts together function powerfully. In fact, they have the same 8-point outline. Jesus is supernaturally born of the Spirit. Luke 4, the Spirit comes upon Jesus, empowering him for ministry. Jesus preaches specific messages about the kingdom of heaven. He does specific miracles. Like, did you think about this? But no one in the history of the Bible was ever healed of being blind, deaf, lame, or mute until Jesus came on the scene. But prophetically, it's talked about 6 times in Isaiah, once in Jeremiah. The Messiah will do those things. Jesus experiences opposition, his arrest, his threefold trial, and the consummation, his resurrection. Acts starts out the same way. The church is supernaturally born of the Spirit. The Spirit comes upon and empowers the church. What's the first miracle in the book of Acts? Peter and John healing the lame beggar. Specific preaching, specific opposition, Paul's arrest and his threefold trial, but the book of Acts is left open-ended in a literary way to invite all of us to join the story. And so Luke is trying to get us to see the same Spirit that came upon Jesus is now coming upon his followers to empower us to continue his ministry. So we want to read a little bit from Acts chapter 1 where Jesus explains what spirit baptism is, and then just a little bit from Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, when people were first baptized in the Spirit. Remember, everyone that was given this promise, Jesus had already breathed the Holy Spirit to live in. They already had the chocolate inside their donut, but he said, I'm going to baptize you, drench you in the Holy Spirit. Ready to read out loud? Okay, how about a corporate clearing of the throat to prepare? Hairball over there. Okay, here we go. All right, let's read together. In my first book, I told you, Theophilus, about everything Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving his chosen apostles further instructions through the Holy Spirit. During the 40 days after he suffered and died, he appeared to the apostles from time to time, and he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive, and he talked to them about the kingdom of God. Once, when he was eating with them, he commanded them, "Do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised. As I told you before, John baptized with water, but in just a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." On the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly, there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. Now, our reading stops there, but honestly, this is just barely crossing the threshold into what it means to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Jesus, thank you that you are so generous. You would not only save us from our sin, you'd adopt us into your family. You give us a right to the tree of life. And if that wasn't enough, you would empower us with the same Holy Spirit that empowered mighty men and women of God in the Bible to do great things for you. And Lord, that's what we want to do. We don't want to live just a life of ordinary, just barely getting by. We want to live a life of significance for you. So I pray, Lord, tonight, that you would freshly pour out your Holy Spirit upon everyone in this room, from the youngest child to the eldest senior, and that we would be more equipped with bravery and power to do what you want us to do. Thank you for it, Jesus. I thank you that you are granting tonight such favor on this room that this may very well be the easiest place in planet Earth for people to receive from you tonight. I pray it would be, Lord, that even as some tonight, the moment their feet hit the altars, all of a sudden they would be drenched in your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord. And thank you for supersizing every order. I pray that along with either baptizing in the Spirit for the first time or updating the anointing in our lives, that you would also just send healing and grace and freedom. And oh, you're so generous. Would you supersize every order, Lord? Amen. 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 You can be seated if you like. You can stand in your head if you like. I don't care. I always get frustrated. Stand up, sit down. It's like, why don't you ask me? Okay, so let's take a look at four questions about being baptized in the Holy Spirit. The first is simply, what is it? What is baptism in the Holy Spirit? So what is it? A spirit baptism for short. It just aligns easier with water baptism in language. But so Jesus defined this best. This verse, Acts 1:8, is basically Jesus's explanation of what baptism in the Holy Spirit is. Now, I got to tell you, over the years, there have been different church groups that have fought and said baptism in the Holy Spirit is salvation. But you're going to see here in a moment that the Bible doesn't let you do that. In fact, the term baptize in the Holy Spirit is used 6 times in the Gospels and Acts, and it's always referring to an after salvation anointing of power for ministry. So if you believe that baptism in the Holy Spirit is the same thing as salvation and not different, then you're fighting against Jesus, John the Baptist, and Peter, and then Acts 15, the entire early church. How many think you might lose that argument, you know? And so, but check out this. This scripture is really important. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. Let's look at that first part. But you. Who is the you? Who is he talking to? He is giving the promise. The Bible says in the previous verses, he gathered believers together. These are people that have already put their faith in the risen Christ. He has already breathed the chocolate of the Holy Spirit inside of their donut. And he's saying, hey, listen, additionally, I want to coat your lives, cover you, baptize, enrobe. The Greek verb baptizo means to immerse. It's also used for two main ways you'll see it in secular literature from the first century. It speaks of someone dyeing fabrics. Anybody ever dye fabrics before? You know, sink it in the water, you know, and then you end up with, if you've got blue fingernails or whatever when it's done. There's a guy, sorry, this is totally off topic, but there's a guy in our home church in Pennsylvania that's like a wizard at tie-dye, and he made me, it's the coolest thing. It's a shirt that looks like Chewbacca with the belt on. Out of all tie-dye, it's so cool. I should have worn it tonight. Yeah, it's really, really cool. All right, but because, you know, Chewbacca's in the Bible. So, you will receive, you as Christians. And then the word there, receive, you don't need to know Greek to understand the Bible, but it's an important nuance for us. It's lambano. Lambano is the idea of, like, here, I'm going, you know, here, I'm going to give you this to receive this. Here you go. I've extended my arm as far as I can reach. Now the rest is up to you to come get it, you know? So in other words, you have a responsibility in that. You're too late, man. You have a responsibility in that to come in and grab a hold of it. Because a lot of people think because the Holy Spirit for them feels mystical or distant, they think, well, if God wants to do it, he'll just come and do it. But the Bible lets us know we have an active role in receiving. In fact, we have as much of God in our life right now as we've gone after, right? And so Christians will engage in receiving power. The word there you probably have heard in the Greek is the word dunamis. How many have heard that word before? A lot of people say, oh, that's where we get our word dynamite from. But I got to tell you, this has nothing to do with dynamite. Dynamite would not be invented for 700 years in the future after Jesus said this. So he's not trying to give them the reference point. So thankfully, the Holy Spirit doesn't want to blow anybody up. The idea of dunamis is additional power that you don't currently possess. In fact, the plural form of the word dunamis in the Greek is the word miracles. So it kind of gives you the idea of how that kind of is thought about in the minds of the people that would have heard it. You're going to receive power beyond what you have right now when you engage in this. You as a Christian, and this power And this, when the Spirit comes upon you, and this outwardly come upon, it's this cool word in the Greek, epipipto. How many of you, when you eat too much Taco Bell, you need to grab some of that pink epipipto or Pepto-Bismol, whatever it is. But do you, anybody remember what the outermost layer of your skin is called? Epidermis, right? Epi, your outermost, and then pipto to fall, when the Holy Spirit falls upon you outwardly, is the idea of that. So you already have the Holy Spirit inside. But man, when you get the chocolate of the Holy Spirit on the outside, it's going to get all over everywhere. And then there's some geographical clues here. You're going to tell, communicate to people about me. But look at this. You will be my witnesses. Most of us, when we see that word witness, it puts this thing up in our brain. We go, oh, yeah. Because that, how many know, like, a quick way to have nobody show up for a church event is say, we're going witnessing, you know? Because for most people, that has the idea of confrontation. It has, you know, you're trying to jab people with tracks, trying to give them a paper cut, you know, on the way in and whatever. And I'm being silly. God uses that, but that is only one small form of what this means. This word martus in the Greek for witness is a courtroom witness, all right? And it, the literal Greek is, you will be witnesses unto me, Jesus is saying, or witnesses about me. The idea is you're going to receive this amplification of power and bravery to share what Jesus has done in your life. So this is very different than like memorizing some kind of theological script and, you know, have you considered the four spiritual laws? All that's fine, but that's like plan B or C for the Spirit-filled Christian. Plan A is listening to the Holy Spirit and saying what God is leading you to say in those moments. And so he's saying you're going to be empowered to share the transformation that Christ has done in your life. I'm going to tell you, if you've ever struggled in sharing your faith with someone, the easiest story, here's the simplest way to share your faith with somebody with the power of the Holy Spirit. Tell them how you used to be, and tell them, secondly, the change Jesus has made in your life. I used to be a low-down, dirty, rotten, no good, you know, Dallas fan, serial killer, you know. But then Jesus, and now the different, you're just sharing what Jesus has done. What you would never be called to be a witness in a court case unless you have firsthand experience in what Christ has done. You don't have to get all theological. You don't have to get all, you know, memorizing everything. Just, this is what I was like. I used to be, and now I am, all because of Jesus. Very, very easy. So file that away. But you'll be witnesses unto me, telling people. This is a communication anointing. Because really, all ministry boils down to communication on some level or another. Telling people about me where? Everywhere. Now, if you know your geography, Jerusalem, so that's the city they were in where he gave the promise. And then Judea, that's the bigger province. So it's like saying an Oak Ridge. And then Tennessee. And then what's the next province over with the people you don't like? West Virginia. I'm guessing, what is it for Arkansas, Alabama. Oh, yeah, you got a lot of them around you, don't you? Okay. Yeah, okay. Alabama. All right. Well, the idea here is Jerusalem, the city you're in, Judea, the bigger province, like the city than the state. So you're comfortable with that. But Samaria, how many of you have ever read the Bible? The Old Testament shows us the development of Israel being broken in two, the divided kingdom between Judah and Israel. Remember that after Solomon's death? And then it just began to go downhill. Israel was always a little more wicked than the kingdom of Judah, with a few exceptions. But they ended up having their own temple and their own thing. Ahab and Jezebel, you know, that whole story. So Samaria was like, ooh, they have cooties, you know, kind of a thing. Notice what Jesus says. You're going to receive power, and I'm going to take you out of your comfort zone, and you're going to minister to people that you didn't associate with before. Because how many know it's a central theme in the book of Acts that God tears down the wall of prejudice and of hatred, right? And antipathy there. Really, really a major theme. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Still located on this planet, but the ends of the earth. In other words, this power is going to take you places you never thought possible. Not just traveling per se, but God's going to take us out of our comfort zone. And that kind of strikes me like, well, I kind of like my lazy boy. I kind of like my routine, you know. I get up in the morning, I drink coffee, eat a bowl of bran, I'm indisposed for the next 2 hours, then I get ready for work, and then I, you know, I eat lunch at the same place, same time, the same people, and I come home from work, and I drink a cup of coffee, and I'm indisposed again, and then I have dinner, and then watch the game and news, and I go to bed. You know, we like our pattern. But this is this is something that the adventure of God in our lives. It's not that everything's risky and everything's changing all the time, but how many of you know in order to fulfill the will of God, we have to be willing to lay ourselves down and our patterns down? And this is not a scary, dangerous thing. It's actually scary and dangerous to take the treasure that he's given us and bury it in a field. But he's calling us instead. That's where the judgment's from. But instead to invest it back in the kingdom of God and see him work and bless. So what is Spirit baptism? It is an after salvation, greater ministry anointing upon our lives. Specifically, it gives us bravery and power. And there's other scriptures that shows that. But just to kind of help you, because Jesus really defined it, it will take us out of our complacency and comfort zone so we can really do more for the Lord. Anybody want to do more for the Lord? Like, nobody in this section wants to do more for the Lord, or else you're just quiet. All right. I won't wake you up. It's okay. All right, look at the next question real fast. So, check this out. Skip that. Let's go to the next one. All right, thank you. You read my mind, even though I didn't know. So, who can receive Spirit baptism? Well, at the end of the service, I've hired a phlebotomist to come in from the hospital. They're going to do a blood draw. We're quickly behind the curtain. We're going to spin it out, and we have the machine spit out the results. And those that are found to have enough midichlorians will come forward, and we will... No. Did you know the only qualification to be baptized in the Holy Spirit is that you're saved? That's it. You can... In the book of Acts, we see even people that get saved and nearly immediately baptized in the Holy Spirit. It's not like you have to be saved and then you have to go through a time of, you know, of observation and then some testing and some other, you know, and then you got to, you know, what? Or you got to go through 40 years. Well, we're going to line up the deacons on either side and then everyone's going to run through and they're going to sucker punch you and whoever makes it to the end can get baptized in the Spirit. That's next week, actually, right? But... for some reason, you and I, because of maybe the guilty conscience that we have sometimes, because we, you know, God forgives us, but we still remember, you know, which actually is not a bad thing. It's a good thing, because we can then bless the Lord and thank him for the transformation that he's done in our lives. You know, it's a good thing. But because of that, often we go, well, you know, I love the Lord, but I know one day if I just deal with this one issue. Like, one thing I hear a lot of times is people like, well, I know, you know, I'm saved and I love Jesus, but one day when I quit smoking, I will be able to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. You know, once that one thing, like, it's always something. It's kind of funny because that's actually what your youth pastor said to me before the service. One day when I quit smoking. It's just one of those things. And it was troubling, too, because it was Virginia Slims also, so I felt that to be multiplied issues. But... No, but I'm being silly with it, but we oftentimes put on something extra. Now, I'm going to tell you, a struggling believer needs more Holy Spirit power even more urgently. Even more urgently. Now, the very first step in approaching God is receiving cleansing. So if you've been battling with something, and I always encourage people when you approach the Lord, it's a good thing to say, Lord, cleanse my heart. And if you have any sin that you're aware of that has not been yet repented of, that's not going back for 40 years and rehashing everything. Because how many know you need to have some faith that when you ask the Lord to cleanse you, he cleanses you, because the Bible says if we confess our sins, he is and to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, you know. So, but if it's something you've not asked him to cleanse you from yet, then go ahead and do that. But the moment you do that, you are ready to receive as the people on the day of Pentecost. Peter said on the day of Pentecost, the promise of the Spirit is what he's talking about, is for you, the people that are there, and for your children, the word is generations, so for the future, to those who are far away, the literal Greek there is afar off, which is a specific group of people known as proselytes. So these are non-Jewish Gentiles. They spit in the tube, sent it away, got it back. They have no Jewish ancestry at all. So they're not sure that God will really accept them. So they stay outside of the wall. There was this waist-high wall outside of the court of the women in the temple called the court of the Gentiles. And there was a sign in this waist-high wall in granite, or limestone, actually, Jerusalem limestone, written in three languages that says any Gentile that crosses this barrier takes their lives into their own hands. So as one that was afar off beyond the wall, you were never really sure if God accepted you. Now, if you know the book of Acts, what had to happen for Peter and the apostles in the early church to really understand that God accepted non-Jews into his family? Remember? Acts 10, 12 years after the day of Pentecost, the vision of the sheet, you know, the Italian and Gentile Pentecost there, Cornelius. And so this is 12 years before that, but the Spirit was upon Peter, and Peter prophesies and preaches on the day of Pentecost that God accepts Gentiles. Do you see what's going on? When the Holy Spirit is upon you, you're receiving power beyond your limitation to do and say what God wants you to do. How many of you have ever had that thing where you're sharing with, talking with someone and God just kicks in and you're like, man, that was good. I know when I stopped and God started. That's what's going on here. You're receiving an elevation of power and bravery. If you are saved, you can receive the Holy Spirit. And the good news is the Bible then shows us a couple occasions afterwards as well, like Acts 4. And again, when the same group of people or a lot of the same characters went back and said, Lord, do it again. So those that are saved can receive for the first time. But after you've been baptized in the Spirit, you can experience a fresh anointing from heaven on your life all the days of your life. No wonder Paul would tell his beloved Ephesian church, stay under the waterfalls, remain in the state, keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 5:18. So if you're saved, whether you've received this yet for the first time or not, God wants to touch your life tonight. But especially those that have yet to receive this gift, he wants to give you that initial experience of being baptized in the Spirit. Number three, here's where all the problems come. What is the sign confirming someone has been baptized in the Spirit? Well, we have a ruler up here, a yardstick actually. And so we get you praising or whatever, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You start levitating. And when you hit exactly 7 inches off the ground, we sign the card, stamp. You've been, you know. I mean, we are looking for something empirical to prove. But let me say, first of all, the whole point of this is not that you're getting something. It's that you're experiencing someone. And a lot of times, like, can you imagine if when we drove in, so we flew into Knoxville and we always rent the manager's special. It's like the whatever the cheapest little rental car is. And they gave us like an upgrade. We have a really nice truck. I'm like, shoot, this is nice. But can you imagine we're driving out and I'm following the signs. Of course, I've got Google telling me too, but following the signs, I see, welcome to Oak Ridge. Come down. There it is. And we stopped and Rochelle and I got out, pulled the rental car aside. We got out, snapped a selfie like, hey, we've been to Oak Ridge now. Like, we've not been to Oak Ridge. We may be a foot inside the line of demarcation. I mean, there's like a line in the pavement, you know, from bad pavement to good or whatever it was. But, I mean, that's it. The sign is merely the indication of the outermost edge, that we are now in this. But there's a lot more than of Oak Ridge than just the sign. Another illustration, you go to the store and you, you know, you go to Walmart or Best Buy to buy a TV, and on the way out, what do? The security agent with the highlighter marker attacks you, you know, let me see this, because they want to make sure that you're not walking out of that store with this high-dollar item without proof. The receipt is not the transaction. It is merely the legal proof of the transaction. Can you imagine if you said, hey, leave the TV there. I'll come back for it later. My wife and I, we rode here on double-decker on the unicycle. We don't have room for it, so, but we'll come back, you know. And you walk, you go home, and you take that receipt, and right where you're going to hang that TV on the wall, you tape that receipt. You sit there, you put your arm around your honey on that crushed velour couch that's covered with bees and flowers all over it, and you look at it, you go, in tears, you go, look at the, it's 4K, look at that receipt. The sign is not the gift. It is merely the proof to you that you have received. What is the final outcome of Spirit baptism? Bravery and power to communicate. Okay? So in a season of prayer and seeking the Lord, God gives you a communication sign that you have flatly never experienced before all the days in your life. When that happens, you understand that God is going to empower your words. And this is something that happens, and again, you don't have to understand the Greek, but it's something that happens when you read the book of Acts in the Greek. This jumps out at you. So they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Everyone was present, was filled. The word filled is saturated, gully washed. It's not an interior word. It's an everything word with the Holy Spirit. And began speaking in other languages. Who began speaking? The people did. It was their voice. It was their choice to give their sound and their effort towards the Lord. The Bible says the only thing the Holy Spirit was doing, they did that as the Holy Spirit gave them the ability or the utterance. I know we have a I was in a youth rally in our area in Pennsylvania. There's a couple hundred kids. And at the end, the district youth director got up and goes, he's in tears. And it was a mighty move of God. And he goes, man, everyone that came forward, like 50 of us, everyone that came forward got baptized in the Holy Spirit. Well, everybody but the Enloe kid. And I felt like this dunce cap growing on my head. He wasn't doing it to target me. He was just kind of like an unfiltered thought, you know, just making. But in me, I was like, oh, something's wrong with me, you know. Oh, there's so much sympathy in this room, you know. But honestly, for me, when I prayed for about 2 years to receive, you don't need to pray that long. But for me, the first time I prayed all by myself, another great hymn, when I prayed all by myself, everybody left, and it was just me, and all of a sudden, as I was actually going to break up with Jesus. I was like, oh, Lord, you know, thank you, Lord, or break up with the Holy Spirit, at least, not Jesus, but I'm like, Lord, I know I'm saved. I prayed about this long enough. If you wanted to fill me, you could have done it by now. I've been in services where all my friends experience this, and I don't. It's obviously not for me. How many know you should never build theology off of your experience, only out of the Word of God, but I was, you know, And so I was like, okay, well, you know, I'm not mad, whatever, I'll take whatever you give me. Maybe I have a different gift. Maybe I have the gift of criticism or something like that. I don't know. But it's all cool. I love you. Thank you that at least I get to go to heaven, you know, whatever. And I was getting ready to get up from the place of prayer, and all of a sudden I sensed the Holy Spirit gently fall upon me once again, like I had sensed many times, honestly, every time in my seeking throughout those 2 years. And when he did, again, the same prompting came to me that I'd always rejected as just being me. Or maybe I heard someone else say that, or maybe that's some crazy thing I read or something like that. Or, you know, and all of a sudden, the prompting was there. And I literally said out loud, because nobody else was around, the lights were out, I said, God, have you been trying to get me to say that? And I didn't hear like an angel choir sing a big yes kind of a thing or whatever. But I sensed this sense inside that I've sensed many times since, the Holy Spirit standing up inside of me to a greater posture of bravery and altitude than I can achieve by myself. And I just knew I needed to say it. He was holding up the cue cards. And when I said those funny syllables or words, I don't even know what it meant or anything other than it was from, all of a sudden when I did, I felt my humility bow its neck. And all of a sudden, this inrushing of the presence of God came that was there. And from that moment at 12 years old, August 19, 1983, the next 2 months, 60 days, I led 27 people to the Lord as a 12-year-old, all outside of church. I led the guy to the Lord at the video game arcade machine right by the pole position, the one with the quarter changer. Anybody remember those change things, you know, they used to have back when we used to have pennies, one of those things? And, I mean, why? Because I'm some great evangelist? No, because the same Holy Spirit that guided me and showed me when I was praying to receive the Holy Spirit baptism, how to find that prompting and how to vet and see that it's him, he then began to guide my words. And this is so significant. Don't get hung up on the sign. We look for it. We appreciate it. But the main point is the actual gift. Why don't you...